There it goes. Yes, sirree. All right, we have finished our discussion of the principle of induction by talking about how sometimes we need to study a passage in its context to exegete, don't eisegete. In other words, extract the meaning, don't import it. Exegesis is discovering what the Bible says, and we should expect to discover God's revelation in doing exegesis. Okay, it says number 8 in your book, but it should be actually number 9. The principle of searching for the clearest meaning, okay? Not the obscure. When we analyze Scripture, one of the reasons that we do translation and word studies is to discover the simplest meaning or the clearest meaning. Sometimes people get into difficulties because they're looking for the obscure meaning. And a good example of this would be the legalism of the scribes and the Pharisees in the times of Jesus, where you couldn't even walk through a field and pick a head of grain and rub it in your hands and pop the seeds into your mouth, because that was thrashing wheat on the Sabbath. And I think I told you about all the silly things that I saw when I was still a Jewish boy, about women who maybe had a cold. Well, on the before Sabbath began, they'd tie a handkerchief around their wrist so that they could wipe their nose, because picking up the handkerchief was work. And then I think I told you about my Jewish niece coming to visit at the farm and backing her motorhome in and plugging in to the barn, and the light that ran the plug that supplied power for the motorhome was also hooked to the plug in the bathroom in the barn, and my brother had gone out there, used the facilities, and when he walked out, of course, he shut off the light. And so not only was the light in the bathroom in the barn off, but the power to my sister's motorhome. And since it was after the Sabbath began, she couldn't go in and turn the light back on, because number one, you were flipping the light on, that was work, and number two, you're also causing the switch to work.
Oh my goodness.
So, you see, that's not looking for the clearest meaning, all right? The same thing with all the things that Jewish people do of keeping dairy and meat separate. This same niece has two refrigerators in her house, one for the dairy, one for the meat, two sinks, she doesn't, and two sets of dishes, and two sets of silverware and glasses and everything, because you wouldn't want to be eating meat and leave a molecule of meat on the glass that maybe didn't get washed off when you were washing it. Maybe she has two dishwashers, for goodness sake, but so there won't be like a molecule of dairy get into a meat dish or something like that. You know, that's not what God was talking about when that directive was given, okay? But sometimes we get to looking for obscure meanings, when the principle of searching for the clearest meaning is what we're going for. So we translate. Now, you possibly will not be translating, but most of you have in your hand a good translation. And the reason that we do word studies is to discover the literal and grammatical implications of a passage, so that we're not looking for obscure meanings, we're looking for clear meanings. Okay? And so discovering the literal and grammatical implications. Now, we won't get as detailed in this class because this is a very elementary class, okay? So like for instance, one of the verbs that Rebecca. Okay, I got Rebecca and Catherine. Got you gals. Okay, one of the verbs that Catherine was using was what was called an aorist or past indicative. And if we were Greek scholars, we would have looked at the aorist tense and the indicative mood, and we would discover that all who were in the past in the habit of sinning, actually did sin and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, but we're not going to get that. I mean, not in this class. We've got to take a couple of years of Greek if we're going to do that, and that's not going to be offered in this class. So anyway, so translation and word studies, discovering the literal and grammatical implications. Also, historical and cultural studies. We've talked before about some of the insights that history casts on the meaning of a passage, like the one we talked about, the archaeological discovery of the thing that you carry coals on your head, that the meaning changed, or the understanding changed from you heap coals of fire on their head that you will embarrass them and they will feel bad, to you will give them the very thing they need the most to sustain life, which is some coals to start the fire that went out. So that's helpful. Sometimes archaeology just authenticates an event and just gives evidence for the reliability of Scripture. Now, you notice I said evidence, not proof, because no self-respecting archaeologist ever uses the word proof. Okay? It's just evidence. And so anyway, we find out these things through historical and cultural studies. A book that you might enjoy, if you bump into one someday at a used bookstore, I think they've been out of print for a while, a Jewish Christian, Alfred Edersheim, wrote a actually, it's a two-volume set called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And he tells about a lot of things that were Jewish custom that Gentiles very often don't think about. He also talks about some things that were practiced at the time that are not in the text. We kind of get off the real happening. I think we drew a picture one night of a Jewish house and how the living quarters of this kind of little complex was called the Kataluma, and that the living quarters of a house is called the Kataluma, and also that an inn is called the Kataluma. So that when, so we have the idea that Mary and Joseph went to the inn and the innkeeper said no room in the inn. this is not in any passage, okay? And so they went to the stable. So they found a stable or a cave or someplace like that, you know? Maybe not at all. They may have just gone out to the where the animals were, because maybe it was warmer out there. And when Jesus was born, he was laid in a manger. And remember, these are Jewish people. They don't just keep kosher at the table. Kosher is a way of life for Jews. And so they keep their clothes clean, and they keep their houses clean, and they keep things nice and clean. So even the barn would have been clean. Some people, that like, they talk about, oh, Jesus was born in an old stinky stable. I'll bet not. I'll bet not. Okay? Edersheim talks about swaddling clothes. And in the New International Version, the word swaddling has been dropped out. Somebody didn't understand what swaddling clothes were about. But Mary understood what they were about. She knew what she had. She was not some clueless Jewish girl who, you know, stumbled onto an angel and one of the reasons, although we don't want to take anything away from Mary's desire to be obedient, okay, one of the reasons that she was so compliant to the angel is because she knew who she was, and she knew this was the time, and she was the gal, okay, because she was Lady Mary, and she was getting married to Prince, maybe King Joseph. And she knew what was going on. So anyway, like I said, we don't want to take away from the obedience of Mary, because she was obedient. My soul magnifies the Lord. Let it be so with me, according to your word, she says to the angel. So historical and cultural studies. Isn't this fun? Okay, and then also comparing similar passages, and I was thinking of John 14:6. You know, I myself and no one else am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, is there similar passages? Sure. In Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven whereby we might be saved. And if you're going to maybe teach a lesson or give a devotion or something like that on either one or the other of those passages, you'll want to remember the other one.
What was the second one?
Is it Acts chapter 4, verse 12?
Acts.
Mm-hmm. There's no other name under heaven whereby we may be saved. Just a second. Let me make sure. Mm-hmm. Yes. And there is not in another, no any, the salvation, for neither name is there under heaven having been given among men by which it behooves us to be saved. That's a kind of that was Jim Huckabee's off the Greek translation. Okay, let's. Okay. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Okay. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Yeah. And the gospel is not very inclusive. as far as who does the saving. It's either Jesus or it's Jesus. Okay. So the principles of searching for the clearest meaning is, number one, interpret what is obscure in the light of what is clear. Okay? If you run into a difficult passage, okay? Always look like, for instance, in the in that little thing that runs down the middle that tells you, like, you know, other verses that just a second here. In my English Bible, they run down the middle here, and there's like verse 9 or verse 10, also Job chapter 33. Here's Isaiah chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. And so, you know, you just go down there, check those. There, it's a valuable help for you to find other verses that talk about the same idea. So, and sometimes if it's a difficult verse to interpret, the other verse will be easy. Another thing is that, like for instance, in this particular one, there was like Romans chapter 1. When you get to Romans chapter 1, look again. Okay, in that little thing in the middle, there may be yet another, and you may move to another verse so that you can.
Sometimes I'll do that. It'll take me on a rabbit chase.
Oh yeah,
all the way back to the Old Testament, and sometimes I forget.
But where you were, yeah.
Looking for it. I've been back about four things.
And that's why you're using one sheet of paper for every word, is so that you can write those things down, and you know where you are. And you don't get lost.
Yeah, I've run out of fingers.
Yeah, right. And so, and then remember, too, that important obscurities are usually explained. So in the text, okay? So, prefer the obvious over the obscure. The purpose of the Bible is to clarify, not to mystify, okay? And so, prefer the obvious over the obscure. And along with that, too, I want to encourage you, prefer the Bible over your theological system. Okay? I had an interesting conversation with my seventh grade granddaughter. They are in a traditional denominational church, and they're beginning really to come to the conclusion that perhaps this tradition is not doing the job for them, and maybe and the congregation is, you know, and this is sad because this had been a good, lively congregation, but the pastor's not a very lively fella, and there's lots of things for little kids, and there's lots of things for old people, but not too much in the middle. And so anyway, they're having this discussion about, are we going to stay with this church or are we going to find a new congregation? And my daughter-in-law is Missouri Synod Lutheran, and she's been Missouri Synod Lutheran for 50 years. And it's kind of like Billy Graham told a joke one time about, he was preaching and he says, I encouraged this person. She was from the Christian denomination, and she was talking to a Baptist, and the Baptist person said, I've been a Baptist, and I've always been a Baptist, and nobody's going to make a Christian out of me, you know? And So anyway, that's my daughter-in-law's problem, is she's a Lutheran, she's always been a Lutheran, and she's not exactly sure whether she wants to become a Christian. Well, anyway, not really, but you know what I'm talking about, that she's so connected to that denomination, she doesn't know whether she wants to change or not. And my seventh grade granddaughter, you know, let's hear it for her. I said, "Mom, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about Lutherans, it talks about Christians. Don't we want to be a Christian? Don't we, you know, Jesus, salvation from sin," and da-da, and she gives this little, you know, faith, repentance, confession sort of thing, and "Mom, it's not about being a Lutheran, it's about being a Christian." And I thought, yes, sirree. In fact, I told her, that was great. I said, "Lindsay, that ought to be in a book someplace if it's not." And I said, "But it probably already is." But anyway, but yeah. So, prefer the obvious over the obscure, and prefer the biblical over your theological system. Okay? Because the purpose of the Bible is to clarify, not mystify. Okay? And so we need to also prefer the obvious in the historical setting. We talked about people that were upset with the Revised Standard Version because it says, "Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel," and they didn't like that because it didn't say virgin, it said young woman. Well, the best translation of Parthenos is young woman. And what we did was we picked that whole thing up out of biblical first century culture where young women were virgins, and put it in ours where a young woman who's a virgin is a bit of a rarity.
What did it say?
So what was it in the Greek? Was it virgin or young woman?
Well, the word is Parthenos.
Okay. Well,
which and the best translation of Parthenos is young woman. Okay. And so anyway, but with the understanding that we're talking about probably a virgin young woman here, because most women were. So and you know, I don't want to argue with that because the Revised Standard Version has kind of gone by the wayside. Hardly anybody talks about it anymore. Yeah.
Well, this is kind of a bigger question. You got specific with it, but. When guys go to seminary and they're confronted with these types of things, is that where so many of them get confused? Is that a lot of things that they've believed in the past get undermined by some of this kind of stuff?
I wouldn't call it undermined, but maybe they let it undermine them. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. And that is why I say, let the Bible be the rule and not your theological system.
Right.
Okay? Now, if you go to a seminary that is like neo-Orthodox or that doesn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, you are going to get confused. And
well, I just remember years, it's been years ago, well, I think I shared that we were, and I'm not against Southern Baptists, but anyway, we were a part of when the laymen of the Southern Baptists kind of had to take the seminaries over because they were saying we're graduating people who don't believe in the virgin birth. That's why how that came up to me. And I'm like thinking, well, how in the world could they come out of the seminary not believing that? So now you've given me maybe, you know, something that, I don't know. That was just one of the things,
right.
that the so there was a lot of, there was a lay movement to to kind of recapture the seminary,
mm-hmm.
because the seminary is
yeah. And there's no reason that you should. There's no reason that you should come out of a theological graduate school questioning the virgin birth unless the professor questioned the virgin birth.
Well, that's what was happening.
That's what
uh-huh.
was happening.
And if that's the case,
and
then
it was
yeah.
a big deal about, you know, getting rid of some professors.
Good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And some institutions that were a couple hundred years old.
Uh huh.
Yeah, it was pretty big.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that was what 30 years ago. But,
yeah. So anyway, prefer the obvious in the historical setting. There are a lot of passages in the New Testament where the interpretation hinges on the historical setting or the understanding of the story. You know, like the guys that brought their paralytic friend and ripped the roof off the house and let him down. Well, if you understood how those houses were built, that wasn't a really terrible hard thing to do. The job was probably getting their friend up on the roof. But other than that, getting the roof torn back so that you could let your friend down, not too big a problem. And you might think, where did he get the ropes? Well, that's not a problem either, because the ceilings were so low that you could just probably get that guy down there and just sort of lay on your stomach and reach him down, and he's probably right in front of Jesus' face. So, you know, but it's important to to understand the passage in the historical setting. It's easy, really easy, to interpret things in the light of your own culture when we are the culture of biblical times and ours. A lot of things are different. Translation and word studies are important, historical and cultural studies, and then comparing passages with similarities and discovering the contextual implications, okay? Like if you're going to teach on the Great Commission, get all five of them, okay? Don't just get Matthew 28:18 through 20. The Great Commission appears in all four of the Gospels and also in the Book of Acts. Get all five of them, and find the similarities, and get rid of your preconceived ideas. Okay, so the principles then would be to what happened here? Okay. Principles. Interpret the obscure in the light of what is clear. Okay? In Matthew 7:11, the heart of holy God is interpreted in the light of sinful humanity. And we're kind of getting that view sort of the other way around in the book of Job, aren't we? And then also in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, God's generosity is compared to sometimes selfish humanity. What man of you, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, would give him a stone? Asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? But is not your heavenly Father more likely to give good gifts? So interpret the obscure in what is clear. And then when something is obscure, if it's important, it's explained. In Matthew 16:6, just a second here. Yeah, Matthew 16:6. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, go down to 8, but Jesus said, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so Jesus is warning them again of the corruption that the scribes and Pharisees have put in his own in the faith of the time. So in the box there, God rewards faith in his word, not in imagination or doctrine building. Okay? And when we talked about the different schools of hermeneutics, we talked about sometimes that we build doctrines on our experience and proof texting from passages of scripture rather than the scripture themselves. So the purpose of the Bible is to clarify, not mystify. And so it's the other religions of the world that have all this mystique and all that kind of thing, that there are things you can't understand. Okay, there's not anything in the Bible you can't understand. It all makes sense. It's all literal, grammatical, historical, contextual, or a combination of all four. Okay? So it's all understandable. Now, some things are more difficult than others. And but the great thing about Christian faith is when you understand the basics, you have enough. I think I told you about that cartoon that I saw one time where this guy is crawling up a hill, and there's this teacher sitting on the top of the hill. Guy finally gets to the top of the hill and says, "Oh, great guru, have you discovered the ultimate truth of the universe?" And the guru says, "Yes, I have." And the guy says, "Oh, great guru, tell me the ultimate truth of the universe." And the guru says, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Okay? Because once you know that, you have what you need to know. And then, you'll find out about what that love is. But anyway, I talked to a kid one time. He wanted to be baptized again, and I said, "Why do you want to be baptized again?" He says, "Well, I understand so much more now than I did before." And I said, "When you were baptized, did you understand about sin?" "Yes." "Did you understand about Jesus' substitutionary death for that sin?" "Yes." "Did you understand about how you could receive Jesus as Lord of your life, and that forgiveness of sin would be yours based on his death on the cross?" "Yes." "And did you confess him before men?" "Yes." And "Did you repent of your sins?" "Yes." "And were you baptized?" "Yes." "Well, guess what? You had everything you needed then." Just like, do you understand more now about the meaning of human life than you did when you popped out of your mommy 18 years ago? He says, "Well, I didn't understand anything then." And he says, "Yeah, but you were." I said, "Even then, you were a full-fledged human being. Now you understand more about being a human being. Are you going to go back into your mother and pop out again?" "No, of course." "Well, guess what? Now, I said, now, if you have some unconfessed sins and you need to get rid of that load, then what you need to do is you need to confess your sins and you need maybe to go to the Lord's Supper and participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in the loaf and the cup. And, oh, yeah, right, okay. Mm-hmm. All right. So, God rewards faith in His Word and not in imagination or doctrine building. And then also remember that prefer the obvious over the obscure. So don't build doctrine on obscure principles. All right? Sometimes, like some doctrines of some churches built on just one verse of Scripture. It's a mistake. Now, if you have an opinion based on that verse of Scripture, then you can say, it's my opinion, okay? And we'll talk about a couple of those in a little bit. But anyway, but if you may have opinions, but identify them as such when you share them, okay? So identify your opinions. Okay, this principle... Oh, break time.
Break time. Donut time.
Mr. T and...
I understand that. I understand that. It's break time.
Yeah.
And it's chocolate cupcake time. Mm. He has to open that and he can pass it around.
Oh, wow.
I wonder how many boxes of donuts a week move from Mr. T's to Big Valley Grace Church.
I don't know. She might know. She works there.
Or even all the churches in the area.
Oh, man. You don't have to
eat
the little
eyes.
I know
that
one.
So I can pass it. Okay, give me the napkin, too.
Hmm. Well, I'm going to have a...
This was this book I was telling you about. Schnell, he's
a
German guy. And that's, you might recognize
Eugene Boring, yep.
Mm-hmm. He did the translation. And this is a book that, I guess I picked this up at MacArthur Grace to You Library. And as I told you, it's got... would you like to just look that over for a week or so?
Sure.
Something like that?
Yeah.
I'll get it back from you. I use it for reference in Paul's writings a lot when I'm going through there. But that...
But,
I don't think so, thanks. But that Deutero calling to...
That's like my weakness.
For a guy to have so many things so right,
mm-hmm.
and you know, even the, just a couple little things you told me that it fits my. I mean, he talks about being in prison.
Uh huh.
You know, some little Bible college student that was writing for Paul. They're not thinking about getting thrown into prison. Like he did, and some of those things he goes to specific trouble. The apostle Paul said, "I am writing this last last verse to authenticate this
and by own hand."
Yeah,
right.
So, I mean, he took care of it. And what is this guy, as smart as he is, and why does he do that? Like maybe he just people just like to be different.
Excuse me.
Microwave will work.
Yeah. You can even do microwave meals.
Yeah.
This is my dinner. I get here at 8 a.m. and leave at 8 p.m. on Tuesday. So. Yeah, it sure does.
Okay. Are you a Modestan or are you from someplace else?
Modestan. Mm.
We better pause here.
Pause or stop?
I paused.
Yeah, I paused it.
Well, it says record pause.
Mm-hmm.
And so I